So we're jumping into the major king here, Hezekiah, and get prepared because I have 9 pages of notes tonight. I'm just kidding. Well, I do have 9 pages of notes, but this is going to be a 2-part sermon. So we are not going to be going through all of Hezekiah's stuff. There's just so much on him. we're not doing that to you tonight. But to give you some context, 2 Kings 18 through 20, 2 Chronicles 29 through 32, and Isaiah 36 through 39 is all about Hezekiah. That's 11 chapters of the Bible that's dedicated to Hezekiah. And honestly, out of all the kings, if you're not, you know, David obviously has a lot of chapters on him, and Solomon has a lot of chapters because there's like 11 chapters or 10 or 11 chapters of both, 1 Kings and then 2 Chronicles that's on Solomon. And so, yeah, I mean, they definitely have more chapters on them. But Hezekiah is right, you know, getting up there with them, whereas everybody else is kind of like they have a chapter or they have 2 chapters here or whatever. But all that to say is that I don't want to miss something. I don't want to just rush through it. I don't want to just breeze over it because there's so much good stuff on Hezekiah. And so we're just going to put it into 2 parts, and we'll get where we get with this today, and then next week we'll finish it up. But in this chapter here, and we see a lot of information as far as the house of the Lord, and they cleanse the house of the Lord. But go to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Because the big thing that we see in 2 Chronicles 29 is that he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And that's something that whole chapter is dealing with, is basically cleansing the house of the Lord. And this all comes down to Ahaz, his father, closed the doors of the house of the Lord, defiled it, you know, took the altar and was putting it next to this other altar that he brought down from, you know, that he copied from Damascus, the Syrians and all that. And so he's basically fixing all of that. And so in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hoshea, son of Elah of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even of the Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city." So we see, obviously, a great king here, and just a lot being said about him. And the one thing to see there, and you can, you know, go back to 2 Chronicles 29 and look at both these passages, is the first thing that you see here is, first of all, he's 25 years old when he begins to reign, and he reigns for 29 years total. And we see who his mother is. And it gives us some information, because you may wonder to yourself, okay, why is he such a good king when Ahaz was one of the most wicked kings of Judah? You know, that was sacrificing his children in the fire. Well, his mother is Abi, or as you could see in 2 Chronicles 29, Abijah. So you could say it's Abby, but that's more probably Abi, just because it's short for Abijah. The daughter of Zechariah or Zechariah. So obviously here you can see that Zechariah is the same person. And just because you have the E or the A, you know, it's just a difference in saying it. But I believe that this Zechariah is the Zechariah that was in the days of Hezekiah's grandfather, okay? And so, actually, I'll get my chart here. Actually, not Hezekiah's grandfather, but 2 generations back. And as you can see, I need to follow my notes here. in 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. So 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 5, during Uzziah's reign. So it's his great-grandfather, but if you really think about it, in the, you know, how short the reigns were of his father and his grandfather, it's not that far back, okay? And I believe this is the same Zechariah. If it's not, it's not. But I believe this is the same person that was during Uzziah's reign, that Uzziah was doing, you know, good as long as he was under, you know, Zechariah's tutelage. Now, another thing to think about this, too, is that he's the daughter of Zechariah. It could be his granddaughter as well, because daughter, son, sometimes that just, you know, it's like the son of David. It's obviously not the straight-up son, but more so grandson or great-grandson and all that. So, but I do believe it's the same Zechariah. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in verse 5 there, it says, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." And it's talking about Uzziah, obviously. And we know that Uzziah eventually, you know, becomes a leper, and he doesn't end his reign well, obviously. But we see here that during the days of Zechariah, though, he did fine. And I believe that the marriage that Ahaz had with Zechariah's daughter or granddaughter, however you want to look at it, had an influence on Hezekiah. I believe Hezekiah's mother is the big reason why Hezekiah turned out right. And mothers, this is a great reason to understand how much power you have on your son and on your children or your daughter or whoever you're raising, and how much power you have to influence, even if your husband happened to be as wicked as Ahaz, right? And hopefully in our church that's not the case. Hopefully we have husbands and wives that are both on the same page. But how much power that has, because Hezekiah turns out to be one of the best kings, you know, that besides, you know, Josiah. But they all kind of, everybody has their faults. You know, David had his faults. Solomon had his faults. And Hezekiah is going to kind of falter at the end, but not really that bad. It's just kind of a slip up that happens. And, you know, all in all, Hezekiah is a great king. Now, going on from this, we see that, so Zechariah, I believe, his family had a great influence on not only Uzziah, but had a great influence on Hezekiah because, you know, of his either daughter or granddaughter marrying Ahaz and, you know, being good influence on Hezekiah. Now, also we see that in 2 Kings chapter 18, he breaks down the high places, which we're going to see actually what causes that. Okay, so when you're reading through 2 Kings, it's kind of just giving you this whole dissertation of all the stuff he does. It's not really giving you the time frame in which everything's happening and all this. Actually, what we're going to see and what we're going to get into is the fact that he repairs the house of God first. That's the first thing he does, is repairs the house of God, sets up the priests and gets all that stuff taken care of, does the Passover. We're going to go into that. He does that first. And then because of that, other things happen. So he's going to remove those high places, which was huge on what his father got into. So he's just basically doing away with everything that his father did. Okay, and you can imagine, too, that if his brother or his siblings got cast into a fire when he's alive, you know, when he's a child and his siblings are being sacrificed, that could probably play a toll on your mind to where you're like, I'm getting rid of this garbage. You know what I mean? And especially if his mother's a godly mother who's not condoning that, and he's got to deal with that. And so all that being said, it's amazing how you go from one generation being super wicked to the next generation being super godly. And that's what's really interesting about this. And honestly, how it goes from Hezekiah to Manasseh, you know, it's like back and forth. It's like ping pong as far as like just super wicked, super good, you know, and it's kind of interesting to see how it goes from one to the other. But we see this brazen serpent that Moses made. So it says that he destroys or breaks in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. So that brazen serpent's still there. That's interesting enough, right? It just kind of brings this up like, oh, by the way, they still have that serpent that was in the wilderness. And go to Numbers chapter 21, because I'm going to show you where that's at, obviously. So that serpent was, you know, when Moses was still around, obviously he's the one that made it. And when they were rebelling against the Lord, and remember the serpents were biting them and killing them and all that, and they put up the brazen serpent, which obviously is a huge thing symbolizing Jesus Christ, because it says as the serpent was was reared up, or I'm going to misquote it, but basically, as you've raised up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As they have lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, it's obviously a picture of Christ, but they're worshiping it as an idol. And so in Numbers chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Okay, so this is kind of the look and live. We have that song that we sing, but also the Bible talks about look and live and be saved. It says that in Isaiah. But they were worshiping it as an idol. And so here's an instance, and I preached a sermon about this, about graven images, of where God tells him to make this image, but it turned into an idol, right? And so here's a case where if you had like some image of something, it's not inherently wrong, but it can become that. And they were actually taking that brazen serpent and worshiping it as an idol, okay? And so that being said, he breaks it into pieces. And it's kind of one of those things where it's like, I didn't even know that was a thing, but he pulled it out and be like, oh, by the way, I took out the serpent too that Moses made. And it just shows you that, you know, his zeal for the Lord and all that, as far as taking out everything, even stuff that would even be associated with what God had already done. Okay, because a lot of those idols and high places were basically like other nations and other gods of other people, you know, that had nothing to do with what God did. But the more dangerous stuff is the stuff that's close to home, like the brazen serpent. Or it'd be kind of like if you had something, if there was, they found like a cloth that they knew that Jesus wore, right? People are going to worship that stuff. And, you know, or just like anything, you know, they found the cup, you know, that they drank from, you know, the Holy Grail. And you wonder why that stuff's not around, because people would literally bow down and worship that type of stuff. And that's not even a graven image, but that could be an idol. You know, anything like that could be turned into something you're worshiping instead of God. Now, but the first thing that we see, like I said, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, so if you want to get more of a timeline, 2 Chronicles is really showing you, okay, here's the sequence of events of things that happened, and then the other chapters will give you some more insight on that. But notice that it says in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, it says, "Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month, came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end." Okay, so he starts his reign, and as soon as he starts it, it must have been at the very beginning of the year, of their calendar. What's on the first day of the month? The Passover is done on the first month of the year, and on the 14th day, they do the Passover. So what do you see here is they don't finish cleansing the tabernacle until the 16th day. That's going to be important, because later on they're going to say, basically, we're going to do it in the second month, okay, because the tabernacle wasn't ready. But notice what it says in verse 18. It says, "Then they went to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord." So he's basically undoing everything that his father did, right? He took all the vessels out. He took away the altar. He closed up the doors, and he opened the doors. The first thing he does when he starts reigning is, all right, let's get the house of the Lord in order. And that's the big wisdom that you see with Hezekiah, is like the house of the Lord, that's what needs to be done, dealt with first. And so obviously here, they cleanse it. It takes them some time to do all the sanctification and do all the stuff they had to do. And it's in the 16th day of the first month when they finish all that. So they've already missed the Passover, right? They missed that. So go to chapter 30 and verse 1. And again, we kind of read all this stuff, and I'm going to be skipping some of the information. So if you want to get more in detail of these things that Hezekiah does, read the chapter. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, in verse 1, it says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem." So basically, just time crunch. They didn't have enough time to get it all done by the time he started reigning. And it talks about how he began to reign in the first year of his reign in the first month. So I believe he started off, like it just happened to be that he started reigning at the very beginning of the year. And his first order of business is like open the house of the Lord, get that stuff cleaned up, get the vessels back in where they're supposed to be. And they tried to hustle, you know, they tried to do everything they could. But I mean, if that's when the Passover is going to be done, is the first month, right? Because on the 10th day of the month, they got to get the lamb. And on the 14th day, they're supposed to kill the lamb. And then they're supposed to keep the feast for 7 days. They're already into the fact that they've missed the 14th day and all that. So, but they're saying, we're going to do it on the second month. This is actually very biblical. This is actually what they did, you know, what was prescribed to do in the law. So go to Numbers chapter 9. So it's not like they're just making this up like, hey, we're just going to go ahead and do it in the second month. We missed the first month. This is actually very biblical that God laid out that in this exact kind of case of not being clean or not being sanctified, that you can do it in the second month on the 14th day. So notice that they know the Bible. You know, Hezekiah knows the Bible here. In a lot of these cases, they're doing things strictly to the T of the law. They know exactly what it says. And so that's something that when you read Deuteronomy 17, and 17:17 talks about the fact that all the kings are supposed to actually make a copy of the law for themselves. And so they're supposed to know the law. And I believe Hezekiah knows it. And that he's a very godly man. He's 25 years old. He's young. He's a young man, but he's very godly and knows what he's doing, knows the law. And Numbers chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." So it's basically saying if you're unclean, just do it in the second month. Just get ready. Because it's like you're unclean or you're in a journey, you know, whatever. And that's exactly what happened here is that they were not sanctified. They were not ready for it in the first month. And so they said, well, we're going to do it in the second month. And that actually is to the T, you know, what God is saying to do in Numbers chapter 9. Because the same thing comes up, okay? Now, going on from that, we see that he is calling in everybody, okay? Not just those in Jerusalem. He's calling in people from Israel, from the northern kingdom. And this is what I love about this is because Hezekiah is getting the house cleaned up. He's getting it prepared. He's sanctifying it. And he's saying, listen, everybody, it's time for everybody to get back to the Lord. Not just those in Judah, not just those in the southern kingdom, everybody. Come down here, come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord and keep this feast. And in verse 5 here it says, and so you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 5, it says, "So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan." So you probably heard that phrase, right? From Dan to Beersheba. It's from the north to the south, and in this case, from the south to the north. So Beersheba is on the very southern portion, Dan's on the very northern portion, and he's calling out to everybody saying, come down, keep this feast. You know, we're clean. We cleaned up the house of the Lord. It's time to turn to the Lord. It says that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. So posts, you can kind of think of like the apostles, right? You have that word post in there. You think of a postman, right? Or the post office, right? You have letters and a postman or the posts are the ones that send it, okay? And it says, "And according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the land of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers, which were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. And this is very clear, you know, draw an eye unto me, and I will draw an eye unto you. This is something that's been biblical from the very beginning, that if you would come back to the Lord, he'll receive you. He's very merciful. He's very gracious. And he's calling out to them saying, hey, listen, if you'll come, God will be gracious to you, even though all your fathers disobeyed me. And, you know, Judah's not innocent from this, but the northern kingdom obviously is definitely in a lot of transgression. They haven't been following the Lord since Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And they haven't been keeping the Passover since then either. And by going on from that, we see that he sends out these posts. And this is what's interesting, because this just reminds me of soul winning. You know, this is that he sends out all these posts, and he's just sending it to everybody. And in verse 10 there, it says, so the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even of the Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Okay, so when he went through Ephraim, Manasseh, and Zebulun, those are all northern cities, right? It says that they mocked and scorned them. But notice in verse 11, nevertheless, divers of Asher, Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Sound familiar? You know, when you go out soul winning and most people aren't receiving it, but guess what? There are some that do. And the same thing is happening here with Hezekiah as he's sending it out. But notice that he's indiscriminately sending those posts out to everybody. Just anybody that wants to receive it, let them receive it. And, you know, there's obviously going to be people that are going to laugh and scorn and mock you for it. But there's going to be people that are going to humble themselves and that are going to receive it. Notice in verse 12, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. So notice that what he's talking about first is all those mostly in the northern kingdom. A lot of people mocked. A lot of people scorned them for doing that. But a lot of people, you know, there were some people that humbled themselves and came down. And then obviously a lot of people in Judah came to this feast as well. And notice this too, because I never really noticed this, but there's certain people that come to keep the Passover, but they didn't sanctify themselves. So if you imagine, like, they, in the first month, were kind of doing all this, and then they sent out posts saying, you know, come down to this in the second month. Well, a lot of them didn't have time to sanctify themselves and to, you know, be ready to take the Passover. And, you know, that means that God can judge them for that, for not being sanctified and doing it right. But notice this in verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. So they're eating the Passover otherwise than it was written, meaning that they're eating it contrary to what it was supposed to be done, because they're not cleansed. And it says, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So you just see God being merciful and gracious here. That they're not clean according to the way they're supposed to be, but he's kind of giving them an exception here. It's like, okay, because Hezekiah prayed for you, and because you're trying to seek the Lord, you're going in the right direction, that he had mercy on them. And he healed those people that were coming in not ready for it. And this makes me think of, obviously, James chapter 5, where you're talking about the fact that it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Hezekiah, I believe, is a very righteous man here. So when he prays for them, you can imagine these people are coming down. They're wanting to follow the Lord. They're preparing their hearts for that. And they're just not ready to do it, but they want to do it, and they're doing it. And, you know, Hezekiah's like, Lord, you know, please be merciful. Pardon them for this, you know, detail that they just can't get right. They can't do in time to take this Passover. And God heard it, and he pardoned them for it. And I just kind of love seeing that, because it just kind of shows God's heart that it's not just always about strictly to the T, the rules. It's more so the fact of where's your heart at, what you're trying to do, and, you know, the fact that, you know, obviously the sanctification pictures something. And so they all knew that. It's not like they're just disregarding it and saying, oh, that doesn't need to be done. They know that it needs to be done. They just can't get it done in time, but they still want to keep it. And God, you know, allows it to happen. Now, going on from there, you know, there's just so much in this chapter that's good that I see about Hezekiah. Notice in verse 22 there. Verse 22. So, chapter 30, verse 22, it says, "And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers." So notice that the Levites, you remember, I kind of preached about this as far as the Levitical priesthood and what their job was. Well, a lot of the Levites were to just teach the law to everybody in whatever province they're at. And I love that Hezekiah, he spake comfortably to them, meaning that he's for them. It's like, go teach the law. And he's not against them. And how great that is to have the authority of your country to be for you, right? Wouldn't it be cool if the president just says, you know what, soul winning is you know, allowed, and basically speaking comfortably to Christians that want to go soul winning, or speak comfortably to Christians that believe the Bible? How amazing would that be if you had the president of the United States who says, you know what, Leviticus 20:13 should be preached, and should be preached hard, and I believe it, you know? Would you imagine how amazing that would be if that were the case? And that's Hezekiah here. He's saying, he spake comfortably to those that taught the word of the Lord. You say, well, how do you know he's talking about Leviticus? What did they have back then, you know? They had we know at least they had the five books of Moses. So, I mean, you're not talking about that much other material that he could be talking about there. And obviously he's talking about the books of Moses because he's keeping the Passover. And he's got the numbers because he knows that it should be done in the second month if they're not sanctified. And so I just love that, because I just really, you kind of overread that, but just think about it, that were the case here in America, that the rulers or the governors were speaking comfortably unto those that taught the word of the Lord and the law of God, instead of condemning them, instead of trying to make laws against it, but actually speaking for it and being for it. And obviously, Judah didn't always have that either, because obviously they had, you know, Ahaz right before that. And so what a comfort this is to be coming out of that dark time with Ahaz, to be coming into Hezekiah's reign. And it's just this breath of fresh air to believers and to the word of the Lord. Now, going on from that, they rejoiced greatly. You know, verse 26 there, and they keep the feast of unleavened bread. Which the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, those things are, you know, it's basically the same feast, okay? The Passover lamb is killed on the eve of the 14th day. The 15th day, which is the next day, starts that, you know, the 7-day feast, if you will. And, you know, they keep that, but then they keep another 7 days of just praising the Lord and you know, basically rejoicing in the Lord. They're just like, we haven't had enough. You know, we want to keep praising the Lord and being in the temple and doing offerings unto the Lord. And notice what it says in verse 26 there. It says, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven." So God's hearing all these praises. He's hearing, you know, all their prayers. And it's stating here that they haven't rejoiced like this since Solomon's day. I mean, that's huge, because Solomon obviously was, if you want to look at the pinnacle of Israel, Solomon. Not David. I mean, David was a great king, but David had wars all his life. And even to the day of his death, I mean, he was a man of war. And David obviously was a great king, but Solomon had all the riches, had the peace, had the glory, had all, you know, that's where the king of the queen of Sheba comes and says the half had not been told, and just all the wisdom that Solomon had and the prosperity that the kingdom had. They haven't rejoiced like that since Solomon's day, but they rejoiced like that in Hezekiah's day. And so something to be marked there on this. Now, going on from that, so notice that what does Hezekiah do first? Taking care of the house of God. He's dealing with the house of God. What is that? What is the fruit of that? Go to the next chapter there, verse 1 of chapter 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own cities. So what happened? You know, Hezekiah didn't just go out into all these places and just take all their images and broke them in pieces. No, he brought them back to the Lord, and they all went out and destroyed all those images. So when you think about the world, the crooked nation that we live in, is the answer to go out and protest and do all these things and go out and try to fix all these problems? No, what we need to do is win as many people to Christ, show them the law of God, and then that will turn this world upside down. And that's what Hezekiah did. He focused on the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and they got right with God, they got close to God, and then they went out, and then it was just like this multiplication of all these people that were on Hezekiah's side, and Hezekiah didn't even have to do it himself. They did it for him. I love seeing that, because that just shows you that, you know, our focus should be on the church, the local church ministry, what we're doing here. And we don't need to worry about that, because you could get stressed out about, like, all right, should we be doing this? Should we be doing that? You know, and all this. No, just do what God tells you to do. Serve in the church, win souls, and teach others to do likewise. And that stuff will take care of itself. And that's what we need to do. And the problem with our country is that they stopped preaching hard in the house of God. They stopped doing what God told them to do in the house of God. And because they stopped doing that, everything fell apart. But the answer is not to go from the outside in, it's to go from the inside out. And go from the house of God out, and that's how we're going to turn around this country, if it's still possible to turn it around. You know, if we're not, Lord willing, in the end times, where, you know, it's Babylon the Great that's going to fall, you know. But Hezekiah here turns around a very wicked nation. And not only his nation, but the nation that was above him, you know, and other nations saw this. And so I love seeing this, because go to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 4. Proverbs 28 and verse 4. Because if you think about it, I mean, this is why we have church and we don't have Bible studies with every person that we win to Christ, or because it's just not efficient. Right? The efficiency is everybody comes to one place and hears the preaching instead of me going to everybody's house and preaching individually. Right? That's not efficient. You're going to wear away doing that. And so the efficiency of how Hezekiah turns around the nation is amazing. You know, because he has them all come in, keeps the Passover, and then they all get on fire for the Lord and go out and take care of all the problems. That's efficiency at its best. And that's the way it should be. But notice in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 4, it says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." And what Hezekiah does is he brings them back to the law of God. He brings them back to keeping the law, and then they went out and contended with all those that were against the law. Because obviously they went back to their country where people mocked what Hezekiah had said and scorned what he had said and laughed at him and all this, but they came back and broke down all those images in spite of all those other people that mocked at it. You don't have to get every single person saved to turn around our country, to make our country a righteous nation. You don't need every single person to be there, and it's never going to happen. But what you need is you need a righteous remnant that's going to go out and turn this world upside down. And it starts at the house of God. That's where the focus should be. And Proverbs 29, verse 2, It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And right now, the people are rejoicing during Hezekiah's reign. Why? Because he's righteous. Because he's a good man of God. He's someone that Judah needed. You know, and so I love seeing the story, and there's so much good stuff in here. This is why there's no way that I would be able to get through all his information in one sermon. And, you know, as we go on, I'm just going to kind of go through his story here. After they keep the Passover, he sets up the courses of the priests and Levites. And so in chapter 31 and verse 2 there, so 2 Chronicles chapter 31 verse 2, it says, Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and Levites after the courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. And so he sets up all this, he gets everything in order, and this reminds me of David. If you read through 1 Chronicles, at the end of 1 Chronicles, it talks about how David sets up even the singers, and he's setting up all this stuff in the house of God, and he's just being a leader and setting up leaders in the house of God, and just setting, you know, basically, you can imagine that it's just like, we don't know what to do, and Hezekiah is coming in and, you know, setting up shop. He's figuring out what to do, and he's being the leader that they need to be to get the house of God in order. And you say, well, how does he know how to do that? Probably from his mother's side of the family, to be honest with you. From his mother, Abijah, who's the daughter of Zechariah, who had knowledge in the Word of God and in visions and all that. And in verse 20, so kind of skipping through this whole chapter, because chapter 31 is honestly going through all of that, you know, and I'm not going to belabor all the people that he sets up and all that. But in verse 20 here, notice what it says to kind of cap it off. It says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. So it's just amazing, like this man of God that Hezekiah is, that, you know, everything he did and he focused on for God, to seek God and do God for God, he did it with all his heart. And he prospered doing it. And so he's a great success story of a king that, what if a king followed the Bible? You know, what if a king actually followed what God said to the T? Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a man that did that. And what we're going to see is, so that happened, you know, when he cleansed the house of God, that was the very first thing he did. First year of his reign. And then it jumps, and when you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 1, it's going to jump to the 14th year of his reign. Okay? Now, you probably all know the story, so spoiler alert, he was going to die, he gets sick, and we're going to get into that. He gets sick, and he was going to die, and God adds 15 years to his life, okay? So, if he reigned for 29 years, how many years did he reign before, you know, he got that extra 15 years? 14, okay? So, this story with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria coming against him, is at the exact, right after this happens is when he's going to get sick and he's about to die, okay? And so that kind of gives you a timeline of what's going on here. So, you know, he cleans up all that. So for 14 years, I mean, they're living in prosperity, they're doing great things for God, they're doing all this, and then the king of Assyria comes, and guess what? God delivers him. And is it that big of a surprise when you have such a great man of God as Hezekiah? That's doing great things here. But we see here that in verse 1 there, after these things, so, you know, 14, I'll prove to you that it's in the 14th year. But it says, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. So he's basically coming into Judah. And if you know the story, and so at this point, the northern kingdom has been taken out, okay? So Hezekiah starts reigning in the third year of Hoshea, and in the ninth year of Hoshea is when the whole northern kingdom is taken out by Assyria. Actually, in Hezekiah's sixth year, okay? That's better. That's an easier way to look at it, right? In Hezekiah's sixth year is when the northern kingdom is taken out by Assyria. We're in his 14th year So basically, the king of Assyria just keeps coming down south, and he's coming into Judah. Does that make sense? And he's trying to take out Judah as well. That's what's happening. And to prove to you it's in the 14th year, go to 2 Kings chapter 18. So 2 Kings chapter 18 is going to give us that timeline. So in 2 Chronicles 32, it starts off saying that he came into Judah and he camped against the fenced cities. And what we're going to see is that he actually takes those fenced cities out. Okay, not Jerusalem, but the fenced cities that were basically, I believe, in the northern portion of Judah. And in verse 13, so 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13, it says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them." Okay, so now we see that he ends up taking those cities, but what year was it when he came in, or when he took those cities? In the 14th year of Hezekiah. Okay, so, you know, if, just doing the math there, I mean, you're looking at 8 years after Israel was taken out by Assyria, he's coming in and trying to take out Judah. Okay, and but going on from that, we see the story of this invasion. And Hezekiah is a very smart guy. I mean, obviously, you think about the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And thinking about the wisdom that God gives to Solomon and those that are his people and the wisdom that he gives them. Notice what he does here, because he knows that Sennacherib came in and he's coming into the fenced cities, and notice what he does to protect himself in Jerusalem. In verse 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 32, so 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 2, it says, "And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city. And they did help him. And there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?'" This is very smart, right? He's basically just saying, "I'm cutting off all your supplies. If you come to take out Jerusalem, you're not going to have any water where you're going to be at." So it's very smart what he does here. And he's not cutting it off from them. He's basically outside of Jerusalem. They're all going to be coming into the city and kind of, you know, taking refuge. And he's saying, "Stop all the water and make it to where there's no water when they get here." And so it's a very good tactic. Verse 5 there says, "Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Millo, the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles.' And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Notice the strong leadership here that Hezekiah had. And this reminds you of Elisha, right, where he tells his servant, basically, open his eyes. There's more with us than with them. The same kind of terminology. And isn't that true? I mean, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that's what Hezekiah is saying to them. He has an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. And so it's that same mentality. And he tells all of them this. He says, "Be strong, be courageous. God's with us, and he has an arm of flesh, but we have God on our side." And that's what he tells them. So that's what all of them are hearing from Hezekiah, you know, before this all is about to happen, or before they even send messengers, okay? Because basically, they're not going to even step one foot into Jerusalem. They're not going to even bring any dart against or arrow against Jerusalem. The closest they're going to get is that Sennacherib's sending messengers to try to, you know, weary the inhabitants of Jerusalem to not trust in Hezekiah. And so, but this is the last thing I kind of want to go over, because we're going to kind of stop in between this story just because, you know, time. but I do want to get into this little portion here with Rabshakeh. So this is the famous story where Rabshakeh comes and speaks to those, those on the wall and what he says to them. I just kind of want to talk about that, and then we'll get back to the story next week and where we leave off here. But go to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And actually, this story is also in Isaiah, you know, 36 and 37 and all that. So, I mean, you can definitely see the parallel passages. You say, why did you pick this one? I don't know. I just picked it, you know, this chapter. But really, a lot of the same information's in Isaiah as well. And you'll see why, because Isaiah is involved in this whole thing. So you can imagine why Isaiah is writing about it. But 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, it says, and the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rapsaris and Rapshaki from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shibna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, and on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? So this is what he's saying to them, and he keeps going. I'm going to kind of look at different points here. But he's talking to these three men, and then later on, he's saying, don't speak in the Jews' language. And you know, that's where he's saying, I'm speaking to them too. And but all that to say is that notice the straw man arguments that he's making here. He says, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed. He's saying, you're trusting in Egypt. Are they trusting in Egypt? I don't see Egypt mentioned at all where Hezekiah is trusting in Egypt at all. And you can even tell that he doesn't know that they are, but he's just assuming. He's like, you're trusting in Egypt. And it says, but if you say you trust in the Lord. So he's basically saying, well, if it's not Egypt, then you're saying you're trusting in the Lord. And notice what he says here. It says, is not, in verse 22, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away? So notice that Rabshakeh is an idiot who doesn't know that the high places that he took away were not of the Lord. And so he's saying, you know, you're trusting in the Lord whose high places you took away. Notice how moronic and ignorant they are. And this is no different today when the world thinks they're going to talk about the Bible and talk about what God wants and what the will of God is, and they have never even read the Bible. And they're just constantly saying, well, you know, didn't God say this? Or doesn't the Bible teach this? No, it doesn't. Most of the time, whatever comes out of your mouth after you say that is probably no. Because you say, well, doesn't it say that we should love the sinner, hate the sin? No. Doesn't it say that, you know, all sin is equal? No, it doesn't. Doesn't it say we should never hate anybody? No, it doesn't. Actually, it says that if you love certain people, the wrath of God is upon you. But they're so dumb and they're so ignorant of what the Bible says that they're literally going to invoke and say that, hey, you're doing something against what the Bible teaches. You know, that's the God that you worship. No, that's the God you worship. You know, there was a lot of people that were worshiping a God to the high places and the groves and all that, but that's not the God of the Bible. And Hezekiah's God is not of the high places and the groves. And so I just think that this is like reading a newspaper. This is just reading what the world says today on the fact that, well, you know, you're trusting God and, you know, you took down that. Or, you know, it'd be kind of like if we took down a picture of, you know, some long-haired hippie Jesus and be like, well, how are you going to say you're a Christian if you took down Jesus' photo? Or you're burning NIVs over here. How are you going to say that you're a Christian if you do that? Because that's not the Bible. And, you know, how are you going to say that you're a Christian when you hate these certain people? Because that's what the Bible says I should do. You know, or how can you say that you're a Christian if you're going to go out and you know, and bother people and try to give them the gospel. Because that's what the Bible says. And sometimes they'll say stuff and I'm just like, do you hear what you're saying? Like when people say, you give Christians a bad name coming out here and preaching the gospel to these people. It's like, what are you talking about? Have I entered the twilight zone? Because it really comes down to some of these things I can understand that if you're not in church and you haven't read the Bible, that you're going to not understand it. But then other things I'm like, what did Jesus do? And when they're saying, well, you know, everybody hates you or the world hates you. You know, is that what Christ was like? Yeah, they hated him and crucified him. Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever been to church? Do you know the story of Jesus dying on the cross? You know, like, what are you talking about? And Rav Shaki is just like that. He is literally the spokesperson of every person that claims to be a Christian out there. Everybody that thinks they know anything about Christianity, he is their poster board child. And I love this passage because it's just like reading a newspaper today. So if you ever think that, you know, reading through Chronicles is not relevant, you know, read this passage. But then he goes on, and notice what it says in verse 23. So he keeps going, just spewing out ignorance. It says, now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord the King of Israel, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. Notice this backhanded comment. He's saying, I'm going to give you 2,000 horses if you can even find enough people to ride on them. So he's making a point here. He's basically saying, you probably don't even have enough people to ride on these horses that I'm going to give you. That's how much the king of Assyria has, right? So it's a backhanded comment. Verse 24, it says, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Again, no one's trusting in Egypt. No one's ever mentioned trusting in Egypt. You got the wrong king. You know, Hezekiah is not trusting in Egypt. But then he goes on. Notice what he says here. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Literally, people today are invoking God and saying, you know, the Lord is telling me to do this. You have these false prophets saying the Lord says to do this or that. And you have a bunch of queers out there and a bunch of reprobates saying, well, the Lord is telling me to do this. The Lord says to do this. And that's exactly what Rav Shaki is saying. He's saying, the Lord, your Lord is saying for me to come up and destroy it. No, you're an idiot. You know, that's not true. That's not the case. And we know that's not the case because we have the Bible to tell us that obviously God is against Rav Shaki. God is against Sennacherib. He's for Hezekiah. He's for Jerusalem. But they're constantly wanting you to think otherwise. And the world wants you to think that you're not actually following the Bible. They want you to question whether you're actually following the Bible. And that's what Rav Shaki is doing here. He's trying to make all the people there question, oh, well, you know, we did take down those high places, you know. This is no different than when they were talking about in Jeremiah's day when they got rid of they were baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And they said, well, you know, it was good in the days when we were baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, but now we're not. And, you know, that's probably why we're seeing all this persecution. It's like, no, because you were baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven is why you're getting this persecution. And they just don't see through the fog. They don't see the big picture. They don't understand what's actually going on. And I think this is a great story to really just show, hey, what are we dealing with today in 2019, soon to be 2020, is exactly what they were dealing with in Hezekiah's day when this king of Assyria is coming up against them, questioning, you know, their motives, questioning, you know, are they following their God? And saying that, you know, he's invoking the fact that God's with him. And that's what the enemies of God will do. They want you to question whether you're actually following the Bible. And they'll actually invoke the fact that they're following God. In the twilight zone that we live in, these weirdos and freaks out there that are completely against God's word are actually invoking that they're on God, doing God's service. And, you know, the Bible says that. They said they're going to kill you thinking they're doing God's service. And, you know, it's just an interesting story. But we're going to stop it there. I'm going to put a mark there. Because we got some other stuff to hit. And there is no way I'm getting to any of that tonight. So, but just a lot of good stuff. And I don't want to skip over it because there's a lot of good stuff in here about Hezekiah. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And just pray that you would be with us throughout the rest of this week. And thank you for the souls that were saved this week. And thank you for those that were talked to. Just pray that you be with those that heard the gospel, that maybe need some more time to think about it, and just pray that you'd be with us with our jobs. And especially as we go into this new year, Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us and help us to do more this year than we did last year. And Lord, help us to serve you. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.